Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that that particular passage, which is addressed to those Israelites hundreds of years before Christ was born, is applied by Christ's apostles to those of us who in no way, shape, or form are ethnic Israel. As the Apostle Paul put it, branches were broken off because of unbelief, and we are grafted in. The tree is Israel. We who were not your people are now your people, and you are our God. That's the covenantal statement. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's found in both testaments. It's found throughout the scriptures, and it is the greatest joy we who have trusted in Christ can possibly hear. The greatest news, it is the good news, that we who were not yours are now yours. And to that end, we would ask that you would meet with us now, as has been promised, that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there they meet with their covenant God. That the Spirit of the living God who lives within us, who's made his home in us, would now fill us and equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. That Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we would, as we've talked about in the catechism, that we would be sanctified, that we would be in the process of being made more holy than we've ever been before, all to the glory of our covenant God. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 44, the first 8 verses. Excuse me, let's hear the inerrant and infallible word of God. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says Yahweh, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am Yahweh's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, Yahweh's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order before me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to our confession. I think I speak English tonight. Morning. I really am confused. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 of the Church, in the back of our Psalter hymnal. This is page 935, if you haven't noticed that. Let's confess what God has taught us in his word about the Church of Christ. The Catholic or universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. So if you notice, the first paragraph deals with the invisible church, and everything else deals with the visible church. The great blessing, I remember the first time I went to a presbytery meeting, and there were reports from various churches that this person or that person has had their membership transferred from the church militant to the church triumphant. Or from the, maybe a better phrase might be from the church militant to the church at rest. Such a glorious thing. I'd never heard that phraseology before. And all that meant is they are no longer part of the visible church, but they are, because of their membership in Christ, part of that invisible church. There is one little other little comment. The last part of paragraph 2, when Dave King was the candidates credentials chair for the Presbytery of Dakotas, he liked to ask if it was possible to be ordinarily saved out of the church, or not part of the Church of Christ. He loved to do that because almost always a guy would get tripped up. I wasn't tripped up because I was tipped off. I probably would have given the wrong answer and would have gotten a theological lecture from Dave, but Jeff Taylor warned me about it ahead of time. Otherwise, yeah, I probably would have muffed it just like everybody else before me. But this is a glorious passage to read, to study, and if you've got your gray book at home, to go through this chapter looking at the scriptures that are cited below. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We'll be reading the oracle to the church of Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. I have not counted the English words, nor have I counted the Greek words, but just looking at on the page, this looks to be the shortest oracle of all seven of them. It's also God's holy and infallible, inerrant word. God's word not just to the church of Smyrna, but to all seven of those churches, and therefore also God's word to each and every one of us. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this Sabbath day, this day we have of tasting the eternal Sabbath rest that we will have. We thank you that because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we're also before your throne in heaven. We are surrounded with those who've gone before us, those who are indeed part of the church, invisible, but also by the angelic hosts, all who are worshiping you as we're worshiping you here and now. And of course, across this city and across this time zone at the very least, there are true churches of Christ who are assembling together or have assembled together. They're praying now. They've read the word. They're in prayer. Soon they will be opening their Bibles and examining the word. It'll be different passages. Nevertheless, it is your word to your people, and it is your spirit that we desperately need to be working in every mind and every heart, that the word would go deep, like the two-edged sword that it is, dividing things that can't really even be divided, so that the sins of our hearts would be laid bare, not just before you already know them, but before us, so we could see our transgressions, our failures, our sins, and that your Spirit would grant us the ability to repent, having seen our sins, that we might walk with you, that Christ might be glorified. We pray for the churches in our city who are of like precious faith and practice, the RCUS and the PCA. And we also pray for those churches, Father, that are true churches of Christ, though there are some significant differences, differences that are so great that while we might recognize each other unofficially as true churches, we've not entered into any kind of formal relationship. But the Word of God is read and believed. The good news is proclaimed. The things that we read in this chapter on the visible church, where worship is more or less pure, because there is no church on earth that is totally pure, and where the ordinances are practiced, including the two sacraments, again, in relative purity. Those churches are churches filled with our brothers and sisters with whom we will spend all of eternity. There won't be a Presbyterian heaven and a Baptist heaven and a Pentecostal heaven. There's just heaven. The family of God assembled together for all eternity around the throne of our Father and the throne of our elder brother, the throne of the seven spirits of God. May we see more and more of that unity here and now. Lord, in our Westminster Confession, we are told to pray for the salvation of ethnic Israel. The oracle to the Church of Smyrna is certainly a reminder of that. We were in the latter chapters of the book of Romans. We'd have more reminders that someday ethnic Israel will be reincorporated into spiritual Israel. We pray that that would happen, Father, that we would live to see that great ingathering. And we know from scriptures that that ingathering of Israel comes from a great ingathering of Gentiles. The greatest revival in all of church history is yet ahead. The result of Israel being ingathered will be an even greater ingathering of Gentiles. Oh, we look forward to that day. So do the apostles, so the generations of Christians before us, which reminds us we might not live to see it, but it will happen. We yearn to see it, Lord. We yearn to see the good news spread. And as we sing in that hymn, we yearn to see your churches filled as you gather people into the kingdom. We want to remember our nation, and that you would bless the church of Christ so that we could be a blessing to the lost around us. We ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to give, first of all, start off with a bit of a background. I should have done this last time with the church in Ephesus. The city of Smyrna is about 38 miles maybe north of Ephesus. It still exists. It has a Turkish name now, strangely enough, since it's part of Turkey. It was first established around the year 1000 BC. It was destroyed around 600 BC. The survivors built a village on the site of the ruins, and it was reestablished as a city around 290 BC. And then we get to things that are a little more important for understanding this oracle. In 198, the first church in all of Asia, and I don't mean just the little Roman province of Asia, all of the East, a temple was built to the goddess Roma. Roma is the name of Rome in Latin that day. It's a temple. Remember, Rome was not an empire at that point in time. Rome was still allegedly a republic. It had been in the midst, and we have another two centuries yet of civil wars. But they, in Smyrna, had this temple, worshiping the goddess Roma. And in 23 AD, they were allowed to have a temple to Augustus and to his mother. Augustus died in 14. And then in 26, just 3 years later, Tiberius gave them permission to build a temple to himself. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is Smyrna's boasting, they were a little bit smaller than Ephesus, their boasting was that they were the most Roman supporters in all of the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And they were bound and determined to continue to be supporters of the Roman Empire and the Roman government. By the way, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 26, we're told that in Paul's third missionary journey, where he spends about 3 years in Ephesus, that the gospel had gone to almost all of Asia. That doesn't mean the continent of Asia. It means that Roman province on the western side of what's now Turkey. And it's almost certain that that's when the gospel first came to the city of Smyrna. The other thing that's significant is that there was a very large Jewish population in the city of Smyrna. And we know from historical records that they had a strong hatred of Christianity and Christians. The city of Smyrna in 155 AD was the site where the church father Polycarp was burned at the stake. Obviously, the continued hatred for Christianity continues. So now let's start looking at this oracle. And we're going to be following the same pattern, at least as we did with the message to the Ephesians, or the Ephesian church, with first of all the identity of the covenant Lord. Notice how he describes himself. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. We're going to deal more of that later. I just simply want to just turn back to the Old Testament passage we read earlier to understand what a powerful statement this is. In verse 6 of chapter 44, thus says Yahweh, the covenant God's name, the name of the covenant God, thus says Yahweh, who is the King of Israel. As we proclaim from our confession that Jesus is the King of the church and his Redeemer, that is Israel's Redeemer, the one who buys him back. He is Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, if you want to use modern English. And what does Yahweh say about himself? I am the first and the last. What does Jesus say about himself? I am the first and I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. The latter part of the section talks about, you are my witnesses. And that kind of phraseology is found a number of times in these latter chapters of Isaiah. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses look at one of those passages, you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, because they can't spell his name right, or pronounce it right. And they took their name from it. And yet that chapter says there are no other gods, like this one. There's no other gods beside me. And yet they proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ is a God, a created God. In fact, a verse or so later, Yahweh says, there was no God before me, and I've created none after me. Oops. So much for their theology. This New Testament passage is quoting this Old Testament passage and making it abundantly clear who is Jesus. He's Yahweh. He's Yahweh because he's the second member of the Trinity, and Yahweh is the name of the Trinity. And there are no other gods whatsoever. He is the first and the last. We're going to come back to the second part later, but we need to notice he was dead. That is, his humanity died. God can't die, but even when a human dies, that's his body. Our souls are immortal. Not eternal, but immortal. Angels are immortal, but not eternal. Only God is eternal. Only God has always existed and always will exist. God is the, as R.C. Sproul kept telling us, God is the only being. All the rest of us are becomings. Becoming fatter, becoming thinner, becoming less hairy, whatever it may be. We're always changing. And for those of us who are Christians, we should be, God helping us, becoming more like him. This is the covenant Lord who is addressing his covenant people with this oracle. And this is the kind of line John is doing this because this is how the Old Testament covenant or Old Testament oracles work. And secondly, as we looked at with Ephesians, there's the stewardship of the covenant people with the assurance, because it's in every one of the oracles, that this one who's the first and the last, who was dead and is now alive and lives forevermore, he knows our works. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows more about us than you and I will ever know about ourselves even. I know your works. I know your tribulations. And I know your poverty. We'll deal with that a little bit more later. But you are rich. Physically, they're poor. They may not have much to eat. They may not have much in the way of means of making a living. But they're Christ's, and they are rich because they're walking with him. But he also knows, and this is different from the Ephesian letter, or Ephesian oracle, because in the third part of all these oracles is references to the responsibility of the covenant people and their failure and what they need to do about it. Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two where the Savior does not say, you need to repent. They're the only oracles where he does not say, you're falling short. And also, they are the only oracles where he rejects the ethnic Jews and says they're not Jews at all. It's interesting. They're the only two that have no condemnation, no criticism, but there's criticism of the alleged people, covenant people of God. And so what I've entitled is the rejection of the alleged covenant people. It's true only of Smyrna and Philadelphia that we find in these letters. And what do we read about them? It's still in verse 9. The blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The word blasphemy means slander. That's its root meaning. It's blasphemy when you are slandering God, slandering Christianity, slandering the faith. But the fact is, they were slandering the Christians. Remember, this is a city that is where the non-Jews are proud of their worship of the Roman Empire and of the Roman emperors. They're proud of it. They're just busting their buttons. That's their ethnic standard, or their ethical standards, more accurately. And the Jews are slandering the Christians. And also, Nero had already, he had given an edict that the Christians were to be persecuted throughout the whole empire. The evidence is that not much of that happened under him. It certainly happened near the end of the century, but there was some persecution elsewhere, and evidently happening in Smyrna, and happening because the Jews were hopping on it. They hated Christianity. They hated the Christians. Keep in mind, when Paul, if he went from Ephesus to Smyrna for a little while, where would he have gone first to preach? Where did he always go first? To the synagogue. And undoubtedly, there were a number of Jews who got converted. And every time that happened, and even worse, when the God-fearers converted, there was a lot of jealousy and a lot of hatred. Riots happened where Paul went. Not everywhere, but frequently enough that he often didn't spend a very long time in a town. The longest was in Ephesus, that's recorded. The second longest is in Corinth, where he spent 18 months. They're also the synagogue of Satan. And we look, if you're looking down in verse 10, there's just one little thing. We're going to come to it in a moment. The word devil. The word devil, diabolos, means someone who slanders. But Satan means the one who's the adversary. So do you understand? It's not a real synagogue, a synagogue, a place where the word means to gather together, where they gather together to study the scriptures and to worship the God of the covenant. No, no, no. These people blaspheme the real Israel, and they're opposed to the real Israel, spiritual Israel, and therefore they are a gathering together, not under the God of the covenant, but under the enemy of the God of the covenant, and the enemy of the covenantal people. Now, that doesn't excuse by any means ethnic cleansing, or the pogroms which were done in Russia or Germany or anywhere else in Europe. But as Christ in his oracle to his people, declaring that the Jews, notice what he says, they are those who say they are Jews and are not. They're not Jews. They're not Israel. They're a synagogue of Satan. Then we come to the fourth portion of the oracle, which is the covenant Lord's warning. Now, in five of the letters, the covenantal Lord tells his people they need to repent or else. He doesn't tell Smyrna or Philadelphia to repent or else. But in Smyrna, he does give them a warning. Because of the opposition of the Jews, because of the edicts of Nero, bad things are going to come. And this is why we need to see, he's not just the first and the last, but he had died and came back to life. Why? Well, let's look at the warning in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if my back is about to be laid open, as happened to Paul a number of times, or I'm going to be thrown in jail and not fed, or I may be executed, I think I would be afraid. But throughout the scriptures, God is constantly telling his people not to be afraid. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. By the way, this passage should, all of us, it's for all of us, but there are some churches that really can listen to this and get encouragement and strength. I think of the churches that the OPC established in Eritrea, where many of those people, not just the pastors, many of the people are still imprisoned. It's extremely hot, dry climate, and you get put in a steel box. Or an unused railroad car. When I worked for 84 Lumber Company, we received a whole railroad car full of lumber of different lengths and widths. And there was about this much space at the top. I didn't have to empty it. I did a lot of other things, but I didn't have to empty that. In fact, none of us did. We hired a guy called Woodchuck, because he would chuck the wood out of the railroad car. That guy, I don't know how he could handle it. Climbing into that heat in a Philadelphia summer where the humidity's got to be close to 100, and emptying one by one each board. And yes, he stopped and drank a lot of water pretty frequently. How'd you like to be stuck in one of those things because of Christ? Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil, the slanderer, is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and that you will have tribulation 10 days. But look at the comfort he gives. That doesn't comfort me if I was know these words are being directed to Roy. Be faithful unto death. What? Yeah, some of them are going to die. But he died. And he's alive. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Now, that crown is not a royal crown. That's a diadem. This is a crown that, for example, if you won in those days, you didn't get a medal in the Olympics. You got a wreath that you put on your head. And it would dry out. I think it was olive? No.
Floral.
Thank you. Laurel, yeah. Laurel wreath. And that thing's going to dry out. The leaves will probably fall off before too terribly long. You know, big hairy deal. What's the thing? But this is that word. The crown of life. You're going to live. And look at the promise that continues. Excuse me. I will give you the crown of life, and then a part of every oracle, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What does the Spirit say to the churches? He who overcomes or conquers or has the victory. Again, I don't care what your translation has. All those are valid English translations. Okay, don't quibble over that. Jesus is the first overcomer, victor, or conqueror. But the believer, he or she who has that overcoming, will not be hurt by the second death. Book of Revelation, chapter 20, the last two verses, 14 and 15. Then death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the promise that Jesus is making to these in Smyrna? If you overcome, if you conquer, if you stand, you'll not be hurt by the second death. You might be hurt by the first death, but not the second, because you have the crown of life. I think I've told you before, there are a number, they name their churches differently than we do. There are a number of Baptist churches named the Smyrna Baptist Church and a number named the Philadelphia Baptist Church. I've never known one named the Laodicean Baptist Church. Surely, please, Lord, don't let there ever be a Laodicean OPC. Denny Pruto once talked when he lived in Liberal, Kansas, that he was hoping to establish the Liberal Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Denny had a strange sense of humor. May this be true of us. These are not just for those seven churches. Each church got the whole package, which lets us know that it addresses seven different kinds of churches, seven different kinds of Christians. May Christ make us Smyrna Christians. that we may overcome, have the crown of life that he has earned for us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this oracle, this Old Testament style revelation to seven congregations, and through them to the whole Church of Christ of all ages. Just like the oracles in Isaiah and the oracles in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and in the 12, it's your word to your people. Here in the United States, I hope, we don't face real persecution. None of us are going to jail for Jesus. None of us are going to die for Jesus. Well, not from the government, at least. But that may not be the case for our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. May we be true to you. May we be those that you don't have to tell us to repent, because we're already repenting from our sins, seeking to walk with you. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.